Well, good evening, everyone. We're glad you're here tonight as we continue on in our study of the history and importance of Israel. And now we're really into the eschatology, the future events that are connected to the nation Israel. We're going to be looking at those in harmony with these covenants. Before we begin tonight, let's pray. Father, we thank you for your people who've come out tonight. We want to pray that you would find this time valuable for them and pleasing to you. And we will thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, God has entered into a covenant relationship with the nation Israel like no other nation in existence. And throughout the scriptures, there are various repetitions of these covenants that guarantee that God wants us to understand, I am in a covenant, legal, binding relationship with the nation Israel. And he starts off with the Abrahamic covenant, and that really covers the whole gamut of things that he says, I'm going to do for Israel, a land and blessings, and I'll make you a great nation, a great name. Bless those that bless you, curse those that curse you. So you get an overall view of what God's going to do covenantally for Israel in that Abrahamic covenant. Well, then you jump ahead a few hundred years, and there's this Palestinian covenant that really zeroes in on the land promises. Then you jump ahead a few more years, and there's the Davidic covenant, which really starts focusing in on the particular line of Abraham and one line through whom Christ would come, the line of David. So you get that. And then you jump ahead to Jeremiah a few more hundred years later, and here's this new covenant, which kind of brings all these things back together that was promised originally to Abraham in Genesis chapter 12. Now, this new covenant that we were looking at and have been looking at, and I know we had real icy roads last week and a lot of you couldn't be here, but some were, so we went ahead and did the study. But this new covenant's an unconditional covenant. It's something God again reinforces to Israel, I'm going to do. It's a covenant made with Israel. It's a covenant that's going to be fulfilled in the future. It's an eternal covenant, which means it's a forever covenant. God has entered into a covenant relationship with that nation forever, and it's without end. It's a purifying covenant. When this is ultimately fulfilled, Israel as a nation is going to be pure. It is also a covenant that will give Israel a national recognition. In other words, all the nations of the world, when this covenant is finally fulfilled in the future, will look at Israel and will marvel at the fact that there is the nation that is the nation of God. And they will see it and they will understand that. Then it will be a new covenant of complete forgiveness. God says to the nation Israel, I'll never remember your sins anymore. They'll be gone. I won't even call them to mind and what the nation has done. Think about that. Just think about that. Think of the sins that that nation Israel has committed against God for hundreds and thousands of years. And the grace of God says, I'll forgive them all. I'm going to wash them all away. Why? Because I've entered into a covenant relationship with this nation. This new covenant will feature the Spirit's work in Israel as never before. Now, the Spirit of God was always connected to Israel. It would come upon certain individuals related to that nation, but then it would leave them and go on to someone else in the nation. Well, when the new covenant is finally fulfilled and all of these promises come true, everyone in that nation is going to have a very peculiar indwelling of the Spirit of God. It's something that Israel will have nationally and something that every Israeli will have individually. And this is something that has never been experienced before. We said last time that the new covenant will feature a rebuilt temple. Now, the temple of Jerusalem is going to be rebuilt. We think, and we mentioned last time we were together, there are some indicators it's very near being rebuilt. The only thing preventing it, as we said last week, from being rebuilt right now are the Arabs. That's it. There have been, for example, a scaled model of the temple is already made. I mean, it's already scaled and it's all ready to go. It's all ready to build. The garments of the priests have already been made. The copper vessels that are to be used for the rituals and washings, that's already been made. The menorah, which is the seven-branch golden candelabra, that is to sit in the temple, that has already been made. The Temple Institute in Jerusalem is conducting DNA testing to identify the descendants in the Aaronic line. It basically is coming through a Kohen family, but that is being done right now. The red heifer that's necessary for priestly sacrifices and cleansing ceremonies is in existence, and they're breeding red heifers now for when that temple is in existence. And again, the only thing that is preventing that temple from being rebuilt right now are the Muslims. But what we do learn is when all of these things are going to be fulfilled, there will be a temple that will be standing. And that's discussed. We know that the Antichrist is actually going to sit in the temple at some point and demand that he be worshipped as God. Paul talked about that in 2 Thessalonians that we looked at last time. Now, the 10th observation we want to make about this new covenant is this new covenant will feature specific land for Israel. Now, it's interesting. If you go over to Ezekiel 47, I've given you already a map that we've designed that shows you the land that was promised to Abraham in Genesis 15. You'll remember we gave you a map that shows you the entirety of the promised land that was given to Abraham in Genesis chapter 15. God says, one day you're going to have all this land. Now, it's uncanny. Well, it's not uncanny. It's by the sovereign inspiration of God that when you look at the dimensions of land mentioned in Ezekiel 47:15-20, and you compare these dimensions with the boundaries that we have given in Genesis 15, it's identical, almost identical. And in Ezekiel 47:15, we read, "This shall be the boundary of the land on the north side from the great sea by the way of Hethlon and to the entrance of Zedad, Hamath, Berotha, Sibraim, which is between the border of Damascus and the border of Hamath, Hazer Hatikan, which is by the border of Haran. The boundary shall extend from the sea to Hazer Enan at the border of Damascus. On the north, toward the north, is the border of Hamath. This is the north side. The east side from between Haran and Damascus, Gilead, and the land of Israel shall be to the Jordan. From the north border to the eastern sea, you shall measure it. This is the east side. The south side toward the south shall extend from Tamar as far as the waters of Meribath Kadesh to the brook of Egypt to the great sea. This is the south side toward the south. The west side shall be the great sea from the south border to a point opposite Lebo Hamath, which is the west side." This is the west side. Now, if you, and I'm not going to take the time to do this, but we have identified this for you in your Ezekiel series, in Ezekiel 47. We actually tracked down every one of these places that are mentioned there the best that we could. And what we concluded in looking at the specific places named there in Ezekiel is they are just about identical with the land dimensions of the promises that God gave to Abraham, which tells us, again, God has not forgot about those land promises. And he says, when I'm fulfilling this new covenant, they're going to have every inch of that land. Every inch of that promised land is going to belong to Israel. Now, the 11th observation we want to make is the new covenant will feature a special focus on the Jewish lineage. I want you to go to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. And I'm going to begin reading at verse 8. Isaiah 61 and verse 8. We read, "For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery and the burnt offering, and I will faithfully give them their recompense and make an everlasting covenant with them. Then their offspring will be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them will recognize them, because they are the offspring whom the Lord has blessed." That is a remarkable promise that there will come a day when there's going to be international honor that's going to be given to the Jews. Every nation, every person will recognize Israel as the apple of God's eye. Every person will esteem the Jew as being the offspring of God. I mean, that is what Isaiah is predicting here. Now, certainly we know that hasn't happened. That certainly has not happened yet, because Israel has basically been demeaned by almost every nation in the world. But this is the promise of God. When I fulfill this covenant, this is going to be a covenant in which all people of all nations will recognize those Jews are my offspring. So it'll be a great time for Israel. Now, the 12th observation is that the new covenant will feature amazing material and land blessings for Israel. Now, as long as we're open to Isaiah 61, look at verse 7. Instead of your shame, you will have a double portion. And instead of humiliation, they will shout for joy over their portion. Therefore, they will possess a double portion of their land. Everlasting joy will be theirs. For I, the Lord, love justice. I hate robbery in the burnt offering. And I will faithfully give them their recompense and make an everlasting covenant with them. Then their offspring will be known among the nations, and their descendants in the midst of the peoples. All who see them will recognize them, because they're the offspring whom the Lord has blessed. I will rejoice greatly in the Lord. My soul will exult in my God, for he has clothed me with garments of salvation, wrapped me with a robe of righteousness. As the bridegroom decks himself with a garland, and as the bride adorns herself with jewels, for as the earth brings forth its sprouts, and as a garden causes a thing sown in it to spring up, so the Lord will cause righteousness and praise to spring up before all the nations. Now what God is predicting there is not only will the Jew be the most honored person on the face of this earth, but all the nations of the world will realize this is a blessed land. All the nations of the world are going to recognize this is the place where God is actually showering his blessings. It will happen in the land. It'll happen in every way, shape, or form. They'll develop in righteousness. The land is going to be blessed. Desert will blossom like a rose. I mean, this is going to be a remarkable transformation of the promised land in Israel when this is fulfilled. Now, the 13th observation is this will be a new covenant that will feature a total and complete peace for Israel. Now, that is something that Israel has always longed for. Israel has always longed for peace and prosperity in her land. When this new covenant is implemented, she will have this peace. And as Hosea says, she will lie down in safety. This peace that she'll have in the land will not come until after the great tribulation. And the events of the millennium will be the time when all of these things are going to be fulfilled. So the new covenant features all of those 13 observations that we just made, and they'll be wonderful things. They obviously have not been fulfilled yet, but we expect that they will be at some time in the future and could be in the near future. Now, there are some major events that are going to lead to the return of Jesus Christ, specifically for Israel, prior to him giving her all of these national blessings. Prior to the Lord Jesus Christ returning and fulfilling all these things we're seeing in the scriptures that he's promised to fulfill, there are going to be some major things. There are certain things to look for that are specifically spelled out for Israel that will indicate Christ is soon to return and bless her. And Jesus made that point very clear. Go over to Matthew chapter 23. Matthew chapter 23. Now, Jesus is coming into Jerusalem. He could have established that kingdom right then and there. He could have made Jerusalem the capital of the world, which one day it will be. He could have set up a kingdom in which she could have been the blessed nation of God. All those things we just looked at in the new covenant, he could have established that right then and there. But, of course, she would not receive him. She rejected him. So what he says to her in Matthew 23, verse 37, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, who kills the prophets and stones those who are sent to her. Often I wanted to gather your children together the way a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, and you were unwilling. Behold, your house is being left to you desolate. For I say to you, from now on, you will not see me until you say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Jesus says to Israel, I wish I could have set up the kingdom right now, but I can't because you rejected me. See, Israel would not admit she did not have the righteousness to get into that kingdom. She believed, because she was connected to Abraham physically, that she automatically was guaranteed the kingdom. So when John came on the scene and said, you need to repent. You need to repent because you don't have the righteousness in and of yourself to get in there. They're basically angry at that message. And they ended up saying, we don't believe. And they still don't believe it tonight. I mean, the vast majority of Israelis do not think they need some special righteousness to get into that kingdom. They think they're heading toward that kingdom, which frankly is not true. And Jesus basically said, you're not going to see me again until every one of you says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Now, it's been about 2,000 years since he made that statement. It's been about 2,000 years since he said, you're not going to see me again until everybody in this nation says, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And this nation has still not done this. So, when we study the Bible, what we learn is God's going to do certain things that are going to bring this nation to the point where she's going to do it. Now, it's obvious from the scriptures that there is a prediction that Christ is coming back. He's coming back to fulfill all of these promises made to Israel. We just looked at one text that just said that. You're going to see me again, but you're not going to see me until the nation cries out to me. But I want to take you to another text, and that would be Daniel 7. If you'd go to Daniel chapter 7, I've cited several passages that would indicate it's predicted that there's going to be God in person who's going to come to this earth to fulfill all of these things for Israel. For example, Isaiah in Isaiah chapter 2 says God is there present. He's the one who will be there in person fulfilling all of the wonderful promises for the nation Israel. Jeremiah says it, Ezekiel says it, and certainly Daniel says it. In Daniel chapter 7 and verse 13 we read, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming. And he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. Now, there's a prediction here that there's coming a point in time when one who's like the Son of Man, who's connected to the Ancient of Days, so we're talking about a divine person, is going to come to this earth, come back to this earth, to fulfill all kingdom promises. And this is to Daniel's people, which of course is Israel. Now let's go over to Matthew chapter 24. Matthew chapter 24. In Matthew chapter 24, in verse 29, here we get the connection to this Son of Man. In Matthew chapter 24 and verse 29, we read, but immediately, after the tribulation of those days, so we're talking here about the tribulation, after the tribulation, the sun will be darkened, and the moon will not give its light, and the stars will fall from the sky, and the powers of heaven will be shaken, and then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in the sky, and then all the tribes of earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of the sky with power and great glory. And he will send forth his angels with a great trumpet, and they will gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of the sky to the other. What is predicted there is Christ is going to come back. He's going to come from the sky, and this is a critical moment in the whole eschatology plan, future events of God. He's coming back in the sky. He's coming out of the sky to set up this kingdom on this earth. Now, before that happens, it's clearly predicted that's what's going to happen. I mean, it's predicted in the Old Testament, Daniel, and of course in the New Testament. Before that happens, there are going to be certain events that will signal that this is on the verge of happening. The first one will be, there is going to be this Mediterranean man. And what I mean by that, he's going to be familiar with the Mediterranean world. He actually comes from Europe, who's going to surface, who will really appear to be a friend of Israel. He's going to be a European guy, and he'll be a great man of political power and persuasion. He will surface among 10 key world leaders. Now, I want you to go to Daniel chapter 7, and because we're going to look at some things tonight from Daniel and kind of looking just at highlighting some of the things about this guy. We have certainly done an exhaustive study on the Antichrist, but we want to just highlight some things, certainly as they connect to Israel. In Daniel chapter 7 and verse 24, we learn there's going to be, in verse 23, this fourth beast is coming out of this fourth kingdom who's going to devour the whole earth, and there will be 10 horns, and out of these 10 kings will arise, and there's going to be one of them that's going to be different from all the others. So in other words, there's going to be a powerful man that's going to surface in the Mediterranean world. It is specifically brought out. He will surface when these 10 powers are united, and he's going to take over three of them. Notice verse 8, of Daniel chapter 7, we read, "While I was contemplating the horns, behold, another horn, a little one, came up among them, and three of the first horns were pulled out by the roots before him." Look at verse 20 of chapter 7. "And the meaning of the ten horns that were on its head, and the other horn which came, and before which three of them fell, namely that horn which had eyes and a mouth uttering great boasts, which is larger in appearance than his associates." Drop down to verse 24. "As for the ten horns, out of this kingdom, ten kings will arise. Another will arise after them. He will be different from the previous ones. He will subdue three kings." So this man from Europe is going to start out as a small political player. He's going to take control of three nations. That's how he's going to surface. This is how people would be able to spot him when he surfaces. He's going to take charge of three nations. He'll be a very intelligent man. He's going to be a very persuasive man, a very prosperous man. He'll look like a normal man. He's not a normal man. In fact, if you look at verse 8 of Daniel 7, we see that he is given this title. He possessed eyes of a man and his mouth uttering great boast. So we're talking here about a beast, a beastly kind of guy here who is just a satanic man. He's a proud man. He eventually is going to boast that he is actually God. He will surface as a small-time political player. He's going to eventually be the greatest dictator to ever exist, the largest dictator, and he's going to dominate and control the whole world for 3.5 years. Now, this is why we're bringing this out, because this guy's connected to Israel in her future, and this guy is going to surface and going to surface in Israel. In Daniel 7, verse 25, we read, "He will speak out against the Most High and wear down the saints of the Highest One, and he will intend to make alterations in times and in law, and they will be given into his hand for a time, times, half a time." He will literally be the law of the world for 3.5 years. God lets him do that. Now, when he first surfaces, this is so important. When he first surfaces, he's going to be at peace with Israel. And Israel needs to understand this. So I know we have some Jewish people that are following this study. You need to recognize this critical fact. When that Antichrist first surfaces, he's going to come out of Europe. He's going to be in charge of three political powers. He's going to appear to be your friend. Go to Daniel 9:27. Daniel 9:27, we read, "He will make a firm covenant with the many for 1 week, but in the middle of the week, he'll put a stop to the sacrifice and grain offering." Now, we see the temple's up because they're having the grain offering and the sacrifices are being offered, so the temple's been rebuilt when this guy's on the scene. And we also see that he begins by making a peace treaty, a peace covenant with Israel at the beginning of the 7-year tribulation. I don't know how he's going to do that. I don't know how. He's somehow going to convince the Arabs to let them build the temple. And those Arabs are not favorable to that. I mean, they're preventing it from being done tonight. So how in the world this guy, it's going to be a satanic thing, is going to convince the Arab world that's got that crazy Dome of the Rock place there, how he's going to convince them to let Israel rebuild that temple, it's going to be a satanic thing. And when he does get that temple rebuilt, the people who are Jewish are going to say, "This is our Messiah." I mean, they're going to fall for this hook, line, and sinker. I mean, they're going to say, "This is our, look what he's done. I mean, he came in here and he negotiated some type of deal and he got us the privilege of building our temple," and they're going to look at him and is the Messiah. But in the middle of that 7-year period, he'll put a stop to temple worship. He will demand that he be worshiped, and he will go on a worldwide campaign to get rid of every Jew on the face of the earth. If you look carefully at Daniel 9:27, in the middle of the week, and this is the 7 years period of time, he'll put a stop to the sacrifice and grain offering, and on the wing of abominations will come one who makes desolate, even until a complete destruction, one that is decreed is poured out on the one who makes desolate. He is going to try to exterminate the Jew from the world. That is also supported by Revelation 13. Go over to Revelation 13. This is all prophecy as it specifically relates to Israel and what's going to happen. Revelation 13. In Revelation 13, we read in verse 1, "And the dragon stood on the sand of the seashore. I saw a beast coming up out of the sea, having 10 horns and 7 heads, and on his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. And I saw a beast, and I saw one like a leopard, and his feet were like those of a bear, and his mouth like the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him power and his throne and great authority, so he's getting satanic power. I saw one of his heads as if it had been slain, and his fatal wound was healed, and the whole earth was amazed and followed after the beast. They worshiped the dragon because he gave his authority to the beast, and they worshiped the beast, saying, "Who is like the beast? Who's able to wage war with him?" And there was given to him a mouth speaking arrogant words and blasphemies and authority to act for 42 months. This is 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemies against God to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle. That is those who dwell in heaven. It was also given him to make war with the saints and overcome them. Now we're talking about the nation Israel here. It was given him to make war with the saints and overcome them. And authority over every tribe and people and tongue and nation was given to him. All who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written in the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. According to Zechariah, when this Antichrist turns his hatred against Israel, 2/3 of all Jews are going to be killed. 2/3 of all Jews are going to be killed. When this man surfaces, Israel, now just think about this. Israel, who rejected her Messiah, is going to embrace this guy. I mean, the one who really would have laid down his life for that nation and given her the righteousness that she could have to go into that kingdom. I mean, when Jesus was here, they reject him. But when this guy comes, they're going to receive him. He is the Antichrist. He is the anti-Messiah. And Christ is careful, very careful. And this is something that all people need to know. We're going to be raptured before this goes down. I'm totally convinced of that, studying biblical prophecy. We're not even going to be here to see it. I doubt we'll even be here to see the temple built. I know right now they're ready to build it, but I would be very shocked if we even get to see that temple rebuilt. But Jesus was very clear to point out, the thing that will indicate that this is not your Messiah is this. When I come again, I'm coming out of the sky. I'm coming out of the sky, and every eye is going to see me. And he stresses that point. I'm coming in the sky. I'm coming in the clouds. So when this guy surfaces from the earth and pretends to be something he's not, which is a friend of Israel, that should be an immediate indicator. This isn't our Messiah, because our Messiah is coming from the sky in all of his glory and all of his majesty. But this Messiah is going to dupe these people. So the first thing that's going to happen, and this is one of the key things that triggers the fact that the program is swinging back to Israel. And by the way, if you carefully study the book of Revelation, which we've done, and you go through it chronologically, the first 3.5 years, God's just wiping out the world. He's pouring out his wrath on the world. The second 3.5 years, this starts being aimed at Israel. So you say, well, what about the other people? Most of the other believers are already gone. Most of the other believers are already dead from what happened in the first 3.5 years of the tribulation. Now, the second event that is critical to Christ coming back to fulfill all of those promises that have been made to Israel is there's going to be a major world crisis called the Great Tribulation. A major world crisis called the Great Tribulation. This world has never seen anything like this. Our time is gone, so you're going to have to wait a week to go into the tribulation. But Lord willing, we'll do that. That's right. Tim's eschatology is right. That's why he teaches doctrine. We're not going into the tribulation. He's right. Thanks for coming. Good night.